Good morning, everybody. This morning, our reading from the Scriptures is the book of James, chapter 2, verse 14, through the end of the chapter, verse 26. If you're going to use the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1073. James, chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Hear now the word of God. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Thank you. You may be seated, and the children may be dismissed to Children's Church in room 4.
I would like for you to take your copy of the Word of God, and would you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We have been going verse by verse, studying the various Bible characters which are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They are all people of great faith. We come this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. The key person in verse 30 is Joshua. The key person in verse 31 is Rahab. It would be difficult to find two biblical characters more opposite than Joshua and Rahab. One was a Jewish general. The other was a Gentile prostitute. One was a member of the covenant nation. The other was a foreigner. Joshua was a conqueror. Rahab was among the conquered. Now, what brought these two people together? It was faith. He had a military victory, and she had a spiritual victory. Our focus today is on Rahab. The message is entitled, Daring to Stand Against the Culture. Now, a harlot is not the kind of person that you would expect to be in Hebrews chapter 11, which is a great faith chapter. But Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who was an outstanding Bible scholar of a different generation, said this, Rahab deserves to be in this chapter because she stood alone in faith against the total culture that surrounded her. She did not perish with those who were under the judgment of God, But she put her faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was totally contrary to the country and the culture that she lived in. So she is indeed a woman of great faith. Rahab the harlot is going to teach us about saving faith. Now you stay with the message, because I think as we develop this along the way, there are going to be things that all of us can take with us out of this auditorium this morning. Because I know right now you're thinking, how in the world am I ever going to get anything out of this, because the message is about a prostitute. Hang with me. First thought, she was under the condemnation of God. She was not only a prostitute, she was a Canaanite. And the Canaanites practiced shameful idolatry. I want you to take your Bibles now, and would you turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Deuteronomy, chapter 7. I want you to see what God had to say about the Canaanite people. Now remember, Rahab is a Canaanite. Verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, and then he names them, Hittites, Girgashites, the Amorites, here it is, the Canaanites, Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. God says that he wants them to destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. Some translations say shameful images. And burn their carved images with fire. And finally, verse 6. Why? For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Israelites knew the true and living God, and were to be a people who would live godly lives on this earth. Most of us here would profess to be people of God. Therefore, some of those thoughts in that verse applies to us, even though it was written to the Israelites. We are to be a holy people. We are to be separate from the world. We are to be a people who are committed to the Lord our God. Now, when I read that, I will tell you that still to this day causes me to ponder greatly. Those words about destroying the nations. What this is teaching us is God does judge nations. And there are illustrations throughout Scripture. I could preach a series on each of the nations throughout Scripture that God brought judgment to and why He did it. By the way, just a footnote. A great series would be from Romans chapter 1, particularly for America. Because Romans chapter 1, God brings before Him, almost as if it is a court, and He puts individuals and countries on trial. And He says, this is where you usually begin with a belief in Me. And these are the steps or the pathway that individuals and nations take where they end up far from Me, and I bring judgment upon them. Pretty interesting chapter of Scripture. And the Canaanites are under the judgment of God. By the way, lest you have sympathy for the Canaanites, may I remind you, and I will not give you the graphic historical details, when God says He's going to bring judgment upon these people, He has justification for it. By the way, He was long-suffering with these nations. They offered their children as human sacrifices. Can you picture that? Going weekly and watching people take their children, much to the protest, probably the children, and put them on altars and burn them to please a false god. The people of called the Canaanites, we have discovered, were riddled with venereal diseases. And this says, in verse 10, they hated God. And He repays those who hate Him. And will not be slack with him who hates God. And there's where Rahab lives. In a culture like that. You say, boy, that would be tough. Yes, it is. And she is under the judgment of God. She is under the condemnation of God. You say, why do you say that? Because, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I quote, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Those who live immoral lives, and those who worship idols will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, when we start reading the Scripture and get back to the Bible and listen to what God says, all of us ought to sit up and take note and realize that God is a God of judgment. He is a God of love and mercy. We've experienced that. Thank God, because we were under judgment. But He is a God who judges. If I put Rahab's name in that verse, Rahab lived an immoral life, and she was originally an idol worshiper. So she would not inherit the kingdom of God. She was under the condemnation of God. To which you may say, well, there aren't any idols in my life. May I remind you of something? Anything that comes between you and God is an idol. So first of all, she was under the condemnation of God. Second, she made a profession of faith in the true and living God. I want you to see her profession of faith in the midst of a culture of filthiness. Remember, she was a prostitute. But watch what happens to her. Would you now turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 2? Joshua chapter 2. Verse 1, we are introduced to her. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot, old terminology for prostitute, named Rahab, and they lodged there. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us how did she get involved in prostitution. I don't have a clue. I don't know. Was it bad company? Was it poverty? Was it money? But we are going to learn something from this passage. She had been a prostitute, but she had this deep longing in her heart to know God and to have a different life. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a deep longing in your heart to know God and to live a different life from the people out here in America? How did she get there? I don't know. How did you get where you are spiritually? I don't know where you are in the pathway. I'm not sure what your life is right now. Some of you I know better than others, but how did you get where you are spiritually? What about your children? What about your grandchildren? God bless you, grandparents. Some of you bring your grandkids. God bless you. They need to hear the word of the living God being taught to them in children's church or in the Bible class. They need it because they're going to face a world of wickedness, we know. Look at verse 8. Joshua 2. Now before they lay down, she came up to the roof. Now she's talking to the spies. And she said to these two men, listen to this. I know that the Lord has given you the land. That's the land where she's living. That the terror of you has fallen on us. And all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. And listen to what she says. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. The interesting thing is, she gave that profession of faith. She said to them, I want you to know, I know what I've been. I've been a prostitute. I know I have been worshiping these idols. I know I live in a country where the people are ungodly. But I want you to know, I have heard about the true and living God. The word has gotten here. It's interesting, she says, we have heard. The only thing is, the others apparently didn't believe because the judgment of God fell upon them and she's going to be spared. So she says, I want you to know that I have turned from these idols and this filthiness of this lifestyle. And I'm following the true and the living God. Wow. You remember what Jesus said in John 3? He that believeth in me is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we are to be witnesses to the people in this country and the people in this world because we believe that this book, the Word of the Living God, teaches us that the people that we interact with at work or see at the mall, as I walk down through the mall, I say to myself, some of these people, or maybe many, are under the condemnation of God for their sinfulness and rejecting God and will go out into a place called hell. And I will tell you, that motivates me to be a witness. That motivates people to leave this church, as many have, and go to far-flung countries and give up everything else so that they can tell people about Jesus Christ. God bless them. And it motivates me as a pastor to stay connected with people and try to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Because people are condemned already. In other words, the people that we are interacting with have already been sentenced. They're just awaiting the judgment in hell. That'll motivate you. She was under the condemnation of God. She made a profession of faith. Then she proved her faith by her works. You in Joshua chapter 2, notice verses 2 through 4. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, these men have come tonight from the children of Israel to search out our country. So the king of Jericho sent for Rahab, the king of the city, sent a message to her and said, bring the men out that you have that have entered into your house, that have come out to search the country. But Rahab hid the two Israelites. Why? Because she believed in the same God that they did, and she knew that her nation was under the judgment of God, and that she had been, and she wanted to be faithful to the Lord. And so she proved her faith by her works. That's why the book of James says that she proved her faith by her works. It was an evidence of her salvation. Let me be clear. Getting to heaven, salvation is by grace through faith alone. Period. Okay? But saving faith is never alone. There's always some change. We're different than we were when we were unsaved. Don't forget, most of us can quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and you already know it. You're already saying it in your head. Well, for by grace are you saved through faith and not. Yeah, that's right. What is verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's saving faith. Now, I'm going to have you turn to a chapter in the New Testament. It's actually the very first chapter of the New Testament. It connects us with the Old Testament. Let me tell you what it is ahead of time. We are going to look and we are going to see, as soon as we open the New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to see a genealogy of Jesus Christ. Keep something in mind. Whoever the Messiah of the Old Testament is, he must have the proper birth. This genealogy is going to give the legal right to the throne. Turn to Matthew 1. If Jesus Christ is the Messiah, he must have been born properly. He must have the proper family. And I'm going to give you the punch line where I'm headed right away. Would you look at verse 5 and notice who is in the messianic line? Rahab. I got her name circled in my Bible. Rahab is in the messianic line? That's the prostitute in the Old Testament that got saved. Her whole city was destroyed. Her country was under judgment, but she was saved. Do you know what we find out? She ended up making some good decisions and married the right person. I always say this to young people, and we got some young people sitting here, and you're single still. And maybe some of you thought you'd already be married by now. There's a whole lot of things worse than not being married, and that's being married to the wrong person. Take that home with you. You wait on God's choice. You be faithful and you pray, and if that's your desire to be married, He will meet that need for you. You just wait on the Lord. When I look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, I think of two thoughts: the grace of God and the providence of God. May I just show you a little touch of the grace of God in this genealogy? And then you can take it home and study it yourselves. There are 5 women in this passage, in the genealogy. Notice, verse 3. Tamar. She was a Canaanite woman who had 2 sons out of wedlock. Stay with me. Rahab, verse 5. She had been a prostitute. Ruth, verse 5. She's a Moabite woman whose descendants were forbidden to enter the assembly of the Lord for 10 generations. Verse 6. The wife of Uriah is Bathsheba. What is she doing in there? She committed adultery and she was a Hittite woman. You say, wait a minute, Hittite, where did I hear that? Deuteronomy 7. That was one of the nations under the judgment of God. 2 Canaanites, a Moabite, and a Hittite. A person who had 2 children out of wedlock, a prostitute, a pagan, and an adulteress. There's room for everybody before God. God can save anybody and change anybody. Isn't grace wonderful? The grace of God is written all over that genealogy. And then I look and I see verse 16, there's Mary. Mary, it says, verse 16, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is the Christ. Do you see of whom? Let me give you a little original language lesson. Of whom doesn't refer to Joseph and Mary. It's a feminine singular word. So it's not referring to 2 people, Joseph and Mary. And it's a feminine word. It's referring to her, not him. You know why? Because Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus Christ. And you have the virgin birth being presented to us right there. Remember, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We don't believe in the virgin birth. Hang on, don't throw stones at me. We believe in the virgin conception. The birth was natural. It's the virgin conception that we believe in. That Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, came upon Mary, and this sweet woman became the one who bore the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's conception of Jesus Christ was to be an incarnation of an already existing person, Jesus, who existed from eternity, came into this world. Are you surprised if God came into this world that He would come in by means of a miracle, the virgin conception? Are you surprised that He would leave this world by means of a miracle, the resurrection and ascension? I'm not. This is an amazing genealogy, an amazing chapter. And so you have this Mary, who gives birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the providence of God. Theologically, the word providence, I've given you this before, made up of two words, pro, which is means before, videre, V-I-D-E-R-E, which means to see. It's to see before. That's divine insight. That is when God, in His providence, because He can see what we cannot see, can put things together and care and provide ahead of time for us and our lives as we live in this world. And so the providence of God is in this genealogy. What does Rahab teach us? When I see Rahab in this genealogy in the very first chapter of the New Testament, I say to myself, Jerry Lancaster, would you stop doubting God? Would you remember that He always works out His perfect plans if I will just be faithful to Him? It was Augustine who put it this way. Trust the past to the mercy of God, the present to the love of God, the future to the providence of God. Please take that home with you and trust the Lord to work out things when you wouldn't think He could or would. And what else do I learn from this passage? Is there a failure in your family? You say, well, yeah, my son or my brother, there's hope. Pray for them. Love them. Reach out to them. Share the Word of God with them. Pray with them. We should, if we hear about somebody that's hurting or struggling, call them on the phone and just talk with them, and then say, could I have a word of prayer with you? Before I was a pastor, I did that. If I could right now, I can't, but if there's a home that breaks apart or there's some problem, I can tell you, I will go to their home and pray with them. There's nothing like us reaching out to each other. So if we can't do it personally, at least you can maybe do it by phone or write them a note. Because God overrules confusion and disappointments and sin. And the other thing I learned from this, it's important who you marry. So Hebrews 11 said it this way. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Thank God, who's a God of judgment, is a God of graciousness. Listen to 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all, did you catch that? All should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. He wants the person you work with, that person maybe who's been, that you've known for a long time, your family members, whoever it is, God wants to save them. Well, I got a question for you before you leave. Do you know for sure that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? I didn't say, do you think you'll go to heaven? Or do you hope? Or do you wish? Or you're trying to go to heaven? No, this book teaches. Let me quote this book. These things are written, John said, that you may know that you have eternal life if you believed on the Son of God. We can all leave here knowing that at one time we were under the condemnation of God. But thankful for His grace, He saved us. And we will have a home. We do have a home in heaven. And we will live there someday soon. And then for our country. When I read this, and I look at the steps that this outlines, that's another series. I'm watching the steps over from the time I was young to this point in my life. I would never have thought. And I look at Romans 1 and I say, oh my goodness. Oh Lord, you say in here that our country is getting close to your judgment. Let's pray for our country as well. Father, we commit this message to you. Lord, thank you that we could be in the house of God to hear the word of God and to listen to the Spirit of God teach us about the Son of God. We pray for any person here who may not know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. May they not leave this property today until they come and talk with us and we show them from your holy word how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. And Lord, it was good for all of us to hear this. What changed people we ought to be. And we pray for our country. Oh God, help us to do our part. But we pray, Lord, you help us to be faithful, because probably it's going to be more difficult as the years go by to be faithful to you in a Canaanite type of country. And we'll trust you in Jesus' name.